And what I believe, when statements like this are being said from God's word, specifically from the Lord himself, what I believe he's doing right now, he's giving a warning. I believe there's a higher level of accountability that comes up right now as these sentences are being spoken upon this church right now, that if you are in this place and you are blatantly sinning and thinking you're getting away from it, I believe today is when the Lord is saying to you as man, to you as woman right now, specifically one-on-one, you and God saying, be very, very careful. He's saying, I'm warning you, your sins will be found out. The ante just went up. I really believe that. You can't win when you run from God. We can't win.
Well, the great word today for us all here at Living the Light. The series we're in is called Jonah, God's Relentless Pursuit of You. And we picked up where we left off last time. We follow Jonah as he runs away, or at least as he tries to run away. As we're going to see, running from the presence of the Lord is not only impossible, it's also the absolute worst thing for us. God pursues the prophet in today's message, and I wonder if as you listen today, if you feel a little bit like that same God is pursuing you. Well, may the Lord open all of our hearts this day as we see the goodness of God as he chases us down and gives us what we most need. Our text today, once again, is Jonah 1, and here is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons.
For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh. Why? Because he had told them. So panic and desperation ensues throughout the whole ship. It's here that the crew decides to cast lots. Now, the use of casting lots for prophecy was widespread throughout the ancient world. Again, it would involve some kind of dice that they would throw, and depending on what turned over would indicate the answer that they were seeking. This is how the Roman soldiers decided who got Jesus close. They cast lots. This is how Saul was chosen as king. They cast lots. This is how Matthias was chosen as the disciple to replace Judas Iscariot. They cast lots. How do we reconcile then the casting of lots with the sovereignty of God? Now, interesting, I want you to know this. After Pentecost, and this is Pentecost Sunday, which is pretty neat, but after Pentecost, this thing is never again seen in Scripture. After the giving of the Holy Spirit, this practice we never see again in the Bible. But how do we reconcile the casting of lots with the sovereignty of God? Proverbs 16, verse 33 is how. It says this. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, Yahweh. The lot is cast into the lap, Proverbs 16, 33, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the Lord is sovereign over this practice right here in the midst of the storm on the ship. What's most important, though, is the Lord has used this in his sovereignty to put the spotlight directly on Jonah. He loved Jonah enough, listen, he loved him enough to expose him in his sin. And the sailors seem convinced that it is Jonah. And they start asking questions. And it's here, notice this, it's here that Jonah can no longer hide physically. He's been woken up. And it's here that Jonah can no longer hide spiritually. The Lord loves him too much to let his sin go unnoticed. And so it's here his sin becomes exposed. Loved ones, be sure of this. When you run from God, as you are chosen by him and loved by him, it's only a matter of time before your sin gets exposed. It's only a matter of time. Here's what it says in Numbers, verse 32. This is in the context of Moses saying, if you obey, things will be great. If you don't obey, this is what's going to happen to the people of God. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, Yahweh again, and be sure your sin will find you out. Sit on that for a second. If you do wrong, if you run, if you disobey the direct, he loves you too much, be sure of this. And this is a word for some here right now. You are running. You are disobeying. You are hiding sin. You are exhausted in this. You are trying to cover, and one lie has led to another lie, to another lie, to another lie. Trust me, I've seen over and over and over again. Because God loves you. Listen, listen. I mean, this is for you right now. Because God loves you, it's only a matter of time before our sins become exposed. Big or small. And what I believe, when statements like this are being said from God's word, specifically from the Lord himself, what I believe he's doing right now, he's giving a warning. I believe there's a higher level of accountability that comes out right now as these sentences are being spoken upon this church right now, that if you are in this place and you are blatantly sinning and thinking you're getting away from it, I believe today is when the Lord is saying to you as man, to you as woman right now, specifically one-on-one, you and God saying, be very, very careful. He's saying, I'm warning you. This is a warning. You don't come clean. You don't get this thing done. You don't get this out of the way. You don't find brokenness and repentance of sin. I'm warning you, your sins will be found out. The ante just went up. I really believe that. You can't win when you run from God. We can't win. He loves us too much. Some of us would say, man, oh man, I've been hiding from God for a long time. I've outsmarted him time and time again. Man, I'm clever. I got my conscience seared. I got this heart that's so hard. I don't even care anymore. I know, listen, if he loves you, trust me, you're not smarter than God. You are not smarter than God. And the longer we wait to find brokenness and sin, the more destruction we bring upon ourselves, and the consequences increase and increase and increase and increase, not just for ourselves, but those who love us most as well. It's in verse 9 that we see Jonah's heart start to be unveiled now. He begins to come clean. He begins to stop running finally. Notice it's here that he starts to tell the truth. This is where I wonder what he was feeling when he said, I fear the Lord. Like, was it just tormenting his soul? Like, I fear the Lord, but he knows he's been running from God now. He knows he's been so disobedient from God, but he musters up this sentence, I fear the Lord. Was it with tears in his eyes, with a voice that trembles, was it just a little bit of faith in there? He's like, I wish I feared the Lord. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. There must have been some sort of brokenness there, just a trickling, a conscience so convicted and stirred and feeling shame. The power of an awakening heart. Notice too in verse 10, the pagans have a greater sense of God's fearing God than Jonah does. The pagans say, what have you done? They're exceedingly frightened. How could you have done this? And Jonah's there in some form casually going through his life, and the pagans are like, they understand seemingly more what the significance and severity of this moment is. Like, how could you have done this? Amazing. Amazing sequence of events. Understand this, loved ones. The greatest turning points in our spiritual lives comes from our exposure and brokenness to our sin without fail. The greatest spiritual turning points in our lives will come when our sin is exposed and brokenness sets in. Can you look back upon your life and can you see God's mercy in allowing your sins to be exposed because he loves you so much and wants your heart, and thereby his grace starts to fill your life again? I want you to also see within this text, notice this, that your sin will never just affect you. It's Jonah's sin that has the lives of these sailors in tremendous danger. Be sure. Sometimes we say, well, I'll sin. And if I go down, I go down, but no one around me will. That's such a lie. It never stays within just you. When sin's in the camp, everyone gets affected. When we choose to rebel against God, the ones closest to us get hurt the most too. See that. Don't believe Satan's lie when he says, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. No big deal. It's harmless. No one's going to get hurt. I mean, how many children have been utterly devastated and destroyed by the sins of their fathers? How many families completely ruined by the sins of whoever? How many churches have been so throttled because of the sins of one or a couple? Just see this, man. Like when in the midst of the storm, these lives of sailors are at stake because Jonah's disobedience, and there he is, and he's saying, I fear the Lord, and walking through this right now, it says the sailors were exceedingly afraid. And then they say, how could you have done this? Some of us are here right now, and we have loved ones looking at our lives and saying, pleading for our hearts, saying, how could you do this? Please don't go. Please don't do this. Please don't run away. Please, please come to your senses. Like, we have loved ones pleading for us. Listen to them, loved ones. Listen to them. Please don't do it. Please don't do it. Please don't do this. How could you? It's often the voice of God calling out through his children. Be sure, though, if I run, the Lord will stir things up. Be sure if I run, the Lord will expose my sin. Because he loves me so much. The longer I go, the worse it gets. I always want to speak to the men in moments like these, but really to everyone. It's so sad for me how many men, women, men, in their pride, won't let themselves be broken. It's one of the greatest devastating factors in the family and the church and in leadership, because you have a refusal to admit in the sin. And what happens is you are shutting out God's grace upon your life. Like, don't you see men, women can be just as proud. But don't you see, brokenness is where God moves within. Pride is what God opposes. It's mind-boggling to me, the fear we have of being real before God and before one another, because we're just afraid of looking a certain way, but in reality, we are shutting out the love of God. So what you force God to do, if you continue to be proud, is it gets worse and the storms increase and increase and increase to the point where God says, I will have to destroy you completely in order to break you completely, that I might love you completely. And that becomes very, very painful. But because God loves us so much, he will not stop pursuing us until he has us. Think about that. Just think about that right now. Are you willing to trust him so that he just wants to love us? That's the mind-boggling part for me. He just wants to love us. Let him love you. Let him. But it takes the pride to be gone, the brokenness to be seen. The Lord will expose my sin. Here's the third thing that we will see within this text. If I run from God, the Lord will break me down to build me up. We just talked about that. The Lord will break me down to build me up. Look at verse 11 now. So the sailors realize this is Jonah's fault. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. That's an amazing scene. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord Yahweh, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Notice as Jonah's heart continues to get crushed, notice this, finally his flight and his fight stops. He stops running and he stops fighting. He's looking at the circumstances and he knows it's him and he's just like, forget it, I'm done. It's me. Ever been in that spot before? Again, running from God, so exhausting, so tiring. Keeping up with all the conscious stuff and you just forget, I'm done. It's me, okay? I'm the one you want. Chuck me in the sea. Kind of spot you have to get to be in that spot. Pretty bad one. Notice though, the storm only worsens as God's love tightens. Do you see that? Do you see that there? So the men come up with a plan. Let's row harder. God's like, no. That's not what I want. I don't want Jonah to be safe right now. I love him too much to let him just get away with this. So the men row harder. God's love tightens. How? By increasing the severity of the storm. Can you see that in our lives? It's amazing how often we're like, God, take away the pain, take away the heartache, take away the difficulty, take away the trials, take away all the things, and we might be asking God to do the very thing that's against God's will. I want life easy. I want life smooth. I want the waters to be calm. I don't want any ripples. I don't want any frustration. I don't want anything to go wrong in my life, Lord. In fact, I want it my way, and I might be saying, God, I don't want you. And God's like, no, but because I am sovereign, and because I know what's best, I'm actually going to tighten up my love by increasing the velocity and ferocity of the storm in your life. See, that's why if we got what we want all the time, we probably wouldn't have God at all. That takes faith, though, to see that truth. That takes faith to stare in the midst of the storm and say, I give up. I trust you. I love you, God. I can't do it anymore. That takes faith. But it's possible. It's absolutely possible. What's amazing here is when Jonah says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, I'm just like, man, what is going through Jonah's mind as he does that? Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Pick me up, just throw me in, I'm done. Is it a surrender of like, okay, I'm the one to blame. I got brokenness. Take me in. I want to sacrifice myself for the greater good. Or is it destitution? Woe is me, I don't want to live anymore. Just pick me up, throw me in, I'm done with this. Forget this, I can't run anymore. I'm not preaching to Nineveh. Just let me die. Is it that? Not totally sure. Later on in Jonah, we'll see a little bit more of Jonah's complexity within his heart. But notice these pagan sailors, they have compassion. Notice that. They try harder to get back to shore. They care for Jonah. Here's the irony within this. Jonah had no compassion on the pagans. Hey, Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. I'm not doing that. I'm taking off. Here is Jonah. He's responsible for sin. But the pagan sailors row harder trying to care for Jonah. Isn't it sad sometimes that unbelievers have such a greater sense, seemingly, of morality than even believers? Isn't it sad sometimes how unbelievers put to shame professed Christians in the church? Isn't it a shame sometimes how professed Christians within the church get all their spiritual guns all the time? You're shooting everywhere they can see, getting these little tight bubbles and these little holy huddles, and all they do is kind of infight with one another and seemingly have no compassion for those who are lost or any love outside themselves? Isn't it sad when that happens? And it does happen. And here the pagan sailors show more compassion. They don't know this guy. They just know that he's running away from his God, and they're about to die because of it. Row harder, row harder. Amazing. And Jonah's like, I'm not preaching to anyone. I'm not going to go share the love of God. It's quite something. But this was not to be. They could row as hard as they want. Why? Because the sovereignty of God will always rule over the efforts of men. Always, loved ones. The sovereignty of God will always rule over the efforts of men. Please see that, okay? So you look across this world right now. Do you feel fear? Fear not, man. God's in charge, all right? You're worried about the Middle East? God's in charge. Worried about governments of the world? God's in charge. You're worrying about types of antichrist over this world? God's in charge. You're worried about your kids? God's in charge. Worried about your family? God's in charge. Worried about your church? God's in charge. Loved ones, who's in charge? God's in charge, all right? In your life, who's in charge? God's in charge. Your family, God's in charge. Over your church, God's in charge. God's in charge of everything. Man can say and do whatever they want. At the end of the day, there's one king, one God, one ruler, one who's majestic, one who holds all the power, all the cards, all the eggs, all the wealth, all the money, all the everything, and his name is Yahweh. When you look at him, you will cease to be afraid. That's true. That's true. It's true. And so let that theology affect your mind, your heart, and form a theological smile on your face, all right? Because it's true. There's one God who's in charge. You row as hard as you want, people. But when God has a plan, he's going to see it go through. So the men see that they are doomed. They take Jonah's advice. They toss him over the edge. But notice they plead for mercy, Lord. Lord, have mercy on us as we do this. But they hurl him into the sea, and a one, and a two, and they throw him over. Notice that. And I want to know, as Jonah's going over the edge into the midst of the storm, what's he thinking? What's he thinking? Is he in midair, and he's like, oh, God, I'm sorry. Is he repenting? I'm such a fool. What have I done? Is he like, oh, good, I just want to die. Let me hit the water. What's he thinking as he's tossed over the edge in the midst of this incredible turn of events? Has he lost all hope? Is he just saying, just get this over with? We won't see Jonah's repentance until chapter 2, but we do know the Lord's plan in his action. Now, Jonah doesn't know the great fish is coming. Jonah knows he's about to hit rock bottom, the bottom of the sea because of his sin. But Jonah doesn't know the grace that is coming to him too. Jonah doesn't know that God is moving to break him in order to build him. And when we run from God, the same thing is true with us. Just before we move on, I want you to see there's so much in God's word here. I love how the Lord uses the sin of Jonah in the storm, but also to blow away the sailors in awe. Look at verse 16 now. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. There's debate whether or not this is true conversion. In my study, I believe it was. I want you to see the progression, God's sovereignty over situations where he gets glory. Notice the progression of the sailor's fear. First of all, look at verse 5. It says the sailors feared the storm. Then notice in verse 10, it says that the sailors were exceedingly afraid of the fact that Jonah worshiped Yahweh. So they're terribly afraid of the storm, terribly afraid of the fact that Jonah served Yahweh. And then notice verse 16, now the progression of their fear, they actually are exceedingly afraid of the Lord himself. So you see how God uses the events. They progress from the storm, I'm afraid. Jonah serves as God, I'm afraid, exceedingly afraid. And now in verse 16, it says, and they feared the Lord exceedingly, the Lord himself, when they saw the wind and the waves cease and the glory that God gets. I just love pointing that out. See, God is at work in ways we can never imagine through events that we would never expect. Never limit your God. Never limit. It's so far beyond what we see. But all that to say, though, when I run, the Lord will break me down in order to build me up. And this takes us to our fourth and final and brief point is this. The Lord stirs things up, expose my sin, break me down. Fourthly, the Lord, know this though, when I choose to run, the Lord will always have a plan. The Lord will always, always have a plan. So look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and the Lord appointed, who's in charge? God. He appointed a great fish. Isn't that awesome, our God? Hey, you, great fish, go swallow that guy. That's awesome. That's awesome. And because he created every cell of the body, that fish or whatever, whale, whatever it is, he gets him to go over there, herd, go over there and do it. That's awesome. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So because God is in charge, God always, always has a plan. Notice the path of Jonah's journey so far. Let's just recap. Prophet of God, called by God, disobedient to God, runs from God, pursued by God, exposed by God, broken by God, and listen, loved by God. God is in control, and God has set him on this path. He has brought a storm. He has exposed his sin. He is breaking him down because his plan is to love him. When it couldn't be worse, I mean, just put yourself in Jonah's life. You've completely bottomed out, tossed over the edge of a ship, into the midst of a raging storm, sinking and drowning. All hope is gone. Then you find yourself stuck in the belly of a fish of all things. And listen, even there, the Lord has a plan. And especially there, in fact, Jonah is in the heart of God's plan for his life. Amazing. The Lord will always have a plan. Always. Whether or not we see it or not isn't the point. The point is, God is. There is a young family from our church that went away just recently. It was their first family vacation ever. They must have saved up for a long time to do it. They have two children. One's about 7 years old, maybe 8 years old. They have 7 month old. And they just recently went away. They went to Jamaica for their first family vacation. They had 3 days. It was so great, so amazing. But on the fourth day, their 7 month old got very, very, very sick. Started vomiting and had diarrhea to the point, though, that it was getting very, very serious and it wasn't stopping. They took the toddler, the infant, to the hospital in Jamaica. They couldn't figure out what's wrong. The emails started sending quickly. Pray, 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 pray. You could just sense the stress in the emails. They weren't sure what was happening. Here they are, their vacation blowing up, their child seemingly in tremendous distress, this poor 7-month-old, and here she was. And they couldn't figure out at the hospital in Jamaica. So what they decided to do and had to do and all the things surrounding when you're out of the country and all that kind of stuff, they took by air ambulance from Jamaica and flew to Miami. Okay? And so they had this little infant in the helicopter and only mom could go. Dad and son had to stay. Just imagine being in that place and you're not sure if your daughter, what's happening, she's going to make it. You don't know the significance of what's going on. And the family's separated and they go to Miami and then the dad and the son have to try to get flights to get there the next day, whatever. But they get to Miami. They receive some really, really great care. It turns out one of her intestines was folded over another apparently. And so it was causing all these things. They thought they might have to do surgery, but they didn't. They were able to some other technique to figure out the problem. And then the child started to stabilize. But here's the point of what I want to say to you. They're in this place and all the things that are going on and all the prayer, all the fear, all the uncertainty, all the depends upon God. The mom gets to the hospital in Miami and she's with her 7-month-old daughter and the stability is there. But in walks in this 17-year-old girl who just tried to kill herself by attempting suicide. OK, Okay? Now, the mom from our church has not slept in 2 days. She has watched her 7-month-old essentially come up to the point of, is she going to live? Has no resources in her own strength. She starts talking to this girl who tried to kill herself. She has felt compassion and love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. She figures in her heart, I really like this girl. She talks to her. She loves her. They bring up Christ. The first thing the girl says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. Whatever happened, moments later, as they talked about the love of God, because God pursues relentlessly, this mom from our church, with all her trial, leads the 17-year-old to Jesus Christ. She gives her life to her. And listen, the family from our church was not Jonah, but this girl. Just imagine that. Just imagine for this family and the sequence of events under the sovereignty of God. They take a trip to Jamaica. Their child gets severely sick. They're air ambulanced to Miami. They sit in this hospital room, and God had a plan at that moment for a 17-year-old Jonah who is running away from God in the pit of despair, trying to end her life. And she met with the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now she will live forever. Amen, amen, amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. Why? Because the Lord always has a plan. And you know what the mom said from our church? She walked in to tell her husband what had just happened, and she said, hon, God meant for us to be here. From Canada to Jamaica to Miami, only God. Only God. And I wondered, would I have been available to be used by God in that moment when I went through what they went through? But they were amazing, amazing. There's one God who is sovereign. And can we trust him and see him? When I choose to run, he will catch up to me, he will love me, and he will always have a plan. I want to end by speaking to three people here today. Three people here today. Number one, you're running from God and your heart is hard. You're running from God, your heart has been so hard. I implore you, stop running. Repent of sin, turn to Christ. Repent of your sin. You can't win. You can't win apart from Christ. Repent from your sin and turn to Christ. He loves you. He loves you. You must let him love you. The second person I speak to today, you're running from sin, but frankly, you're exhausted. You are so tired of your plan. You're so tired of your sin. You're so tired of your way. And the conviction that God has placed upon you, even during the service, you're just like, I'm done. I can't keep doing this. It's time to stop, to repent, and to run to God and let him love you. Let him love you. Let him love you. You're exhausted. And you will continue to be exhausted as long as you resist who he is and what he has for you. The third person I speak to is you're running from God, or you're not running from God, but you desire to run to God. You're all in right now. You're like, you know what? I got nothing on my own. I'm not trying to do it my way. I want to go to the Lord. And you're crying out Psalm 121 right now. You're saying, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And you're like, Lord, would you fill my life again? Father, I want to run to you. I need you for every part of my, I need you for my marriage. I need you for my work. I need you for my family. I need you for my leadership. I need you for my church. God, I can't do this, but you can, because my help comes from the Lord, and you always have a plan, Lord. So here's my life again. Here's my life again today. Here I am, Lord. Oh, help me and fill me. God, I need you to be who you are in my life. I'm not trying on my own. I'm not fighting against you. I'm not going anywhere else. I need you. God, would you be who you are for me today again in your grace and your love? Not that I deserve it. Simply because you love me. I run to you, oh God.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. At Live in the Light, we believe that through the faithful and the passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.